Now we turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 7 verses 11 to 17. On Sunday evenings we are considering incidents in the Gospels where Jesus meets somebody and what took place. This keeps us centering upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the story of how he met the widow of Nain and her son. Two large crowds seem to have met together, going in opposite directions. One of them was the crowd accompanying our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, verse 11, and they were headed into Nain, a walled city in Galilee, not far from Mount Tabor and the plain of Esdraelon, the valley of Jezreel, Nain. But there was another crowd coming out, and they were coming on the way out of Nain on the way to the cemetery. It was a funeral procession, and it was a memorable encounter when the two crowds met. One was the conveyor of death, and the other was the conveyor of life. And as we look at this story again together and open it up somewhat, I want to remind you of three things that I believe it draws to our attention. And the first of them is the fact of death. I must, dealing with an incident like this, surely draw your attention to the fact of death. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. A dead person was being carried out. Stark thing is that. Death. I remember, I think it was when I was in hospital in 1975, I was up and about and seeking to get to know as many people in the ward as I could, because often men are lying around or sitting around and only too willing to have a chat with somebody, and thoughts can easily turn, conversations can turn to spiritual things and eternal things. And there was a new admission, and I always liked to get to them on the first day if I could, but I didn't get to this person because he was playing cards with a young teenager who was in the ward, and I didn't want to interrupt their game, and so I passed him by, and thinking that the next day I would seek to talk with him. But the next day there was a sudden rush, and curtains were drawn around the bed, and trolleys came flying down the ward with nurses all around and doctors being sent for. And obviously this man had suddenly been taken very, very ill. He didn't look too ill to me when I saw him sitting in his chair and playing cards, neither did he look that old. The next time I saw him, he was a corpse. And the porters had trussed him up and wrapped his body up, and he was lying on a trolley, and I came out of the day room and I was confronted with this, and it was him, or it. He'd gone, I know not where, but now it was a body. It was a thing to be treated with respect because it had been a human being, but now it was a corpse, an it. There's something stark and awful and shocking about death, a dead person was being carried out. It's the last enemy is death. The Bible calls it that. It robs us of our loved ones. It robs humanity of men and women of talent and of beauty and of wisdom and experience and of training. It strikes men and women down sometimes in the prime of life and carries them off. It begins to take its toll upon us long before it finally conquers us and takes us to the grave. We begin to feel the decay of the body and the cold chill of death advancing. We say that where there's life, there's hope. But once that spark of life has gone, the body is a corpse. I don't want us to be morbid tonight and wallow in it, but we must face it. It's the greatest certainty in life, is that we shall die. And it's foolish for men and women, whoever they are or whatever they are, to refuse to face the most certain thing that they will ever have to face death. As sure as you live, you will one day die. And the dead person was being carried out. There's something especially sad about this particular dead person. It says he was a son. I would suggest that perhaps he was a young person. There is something sad when a young person dies. Don't know if you've ever walked around a graveyard and looked at some of the inscriptions on the gravestones. When you see that somebody died aged 90-something or 80-something, well, you feel they'd sort of had their innings, as it were. But if you see aged 25, or even aged 36, or maybe even in their 40s, do you not think, oh dear, that's sad. That is particularly sad. I always find myself intensely moved to go round a war cemetery. You can go to places in France and Belgium, and you can see, almost as far as the eye can see, across a field, little white stones or little white crosses. And you look at them all, a private soldier, a private soldier, a private soldier. Sometimes no name, name unknown. Sometimes just a name or a number and the rank. And you think, what a waste. First World War, the flower of the young manhood of Europe, butchered as they were sent one side or the other over the top from the trenches. They died young. We remember it every year. I don't know what you think, but I think we should go on doing so. It's tragic, isn't it? A son. An only son. She had none left. This was an only son. It might not have been too bad if she'd had a dozen more at home or accompanying her to this funeral. He was still a son. She'd still lost a son. Everyone is precious. I have four. They're all precious. Wouldn't want to lose any one of them. And I would guarantee if there's a mother here tonight has 12, they're all precious. Doesn't mean if you have 12 or if you have 8 or whatever that you can afford to lose one. But still, if she had another few to go home to, others. But this was her only son. Death is cruel, you see. Has no respect for the fact that that is an only son. The only son, it says, of his mother. You see, the scripture doesn't waste any words. It wants us to face the fact of death and the awfulness of it and the cruelty of it. A dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother. I'm not saying fathers don't grieve, but I have a feeling perhaps that those who feel it most keenly are mothers. Have you ever noticed in the funeral services that we see on television where there's been death, the cameras pick out the mothers sometimes. Mothers feel it very keenly. The only son of his mother, you see, she carried him in her womb. She bore him. She remembered the day. She would never forget the day when there was given to her a man-child, a baby boy. And the midwife said, "It's a boy." She took him in her arms and looked at him. Perhaps he reminded her of his father. They looked together and said, "The fruit of our union, a baby boy, was born to them." She nursed him as he grew up through his babyhood and began to learn to walk as he tried to stagger from mother to father and around the little home. She remembered the various stages of his growth. She bathed his knee when he cut it on the stones. She sucked out the poison of a sting. She taught him his letters. She accompanied him to school when he didn't want to go. She comforted his soul in his troubles. She talked to him about his girlfriend. She was his mother. Somebody he could confide in. They had a relationship, mother and son. And now he's cold and lifeless. The only son of his mother. But there's another thing. She was a widow. She was a widow. She didn't even have a husband to go home to. She'd made this journey before. She'd been to this cemetery before. She'd cried her heart out before as she laid her loved one to rest. She was a widow. And this boy was the only one who could support her. There was no state pensions. There was no widow's pensions. She had one son. And she had high hopes for him. He was a bright boy, perhaps. But now he's gone. Death is very cruel. Under God's sovereignty, Satan is the author of death. Make no mistake about that. That's why it's going to be abolished one day. That's why it's an enemy. I know he can't do a thing without God's permission, but Satan brought death into the world. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus conquering him who has the power of death. You see, it's his work to destroy, Satan's work to destroy. It's Satan's work to cause grief. It's Satan's work to hurt people. He laughs when they cry because he's a fiend. And he's a bully and he's cruel. She was a widow. We read a large crowd went from the town with her, verse 12 still. Thank God for that. Thank God for human comfort. Thank God for human compassion. Thank God there were some people who cared and who gathered around her. A large crowd. I remember being in Spain, I think it was last year. And we were in a village in Spain and there was a large gathering of men. And to my shame, I misjudged the purpose for their gathering, for nearby was a cinema with a very unsavoury film obviously being shown. And to my shame, I misjudged them. I thought they were queuing for that. But the number grew so large, it seemed like every man of the village was there. And so eventually I asked, what is all the gathering? Why are all the men here? Oh, they said, there's a funeral. One of our number has died. And they will accompany them to the cemetery. And sure enough, when the hearse came and when the body came, a dead person was carried out. They all came behind and walked up the hill in silent, solemn procession. And the shopkeeper I had asked about it said to me, you see, in this village, when one weeps, we all weep. It's true, you know. I don't know if it still happens. It used to happen when I was a boy that when the funeral procession went by, a man wearing a hat would take his hat off. I hope it still does. I like to see that. You see, for whom does the bell toll? The bell tolls for thee. The bell tolls for humanity when death robs humanity of one of its sons. We must face the fact of death. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of a church in Port Talbot, South Wales, and his chapel was at one end of the town and the cemetery was at the other. If there's anyone from that place, I beg your pardon if I get any of this wrong, but I have to rely on how Dr. Lloyd-Jones told it to some of us ministers when we were discussing funerals and burials and things. And he told how they used to process, after the funeral service in the chapel, they would process taking the coffin right through the streets, right to the other end. So they went right through the middle of the town. And of course he had a big congregation. You imagine a congregation like this, and out we all go, and along to lay one of our number to rest. The day came, I suppose, I don't know what it was, whether it was that cars came in, but anyway, the elders of the church came to Dr. Lloyd-Jones and said, shall we change our policy and we will just meet at the graveside and we won't have this procession through the street? And the doctor said, we'll do it the way we've always done it. Let the town face the fact of death. Let them know it is appointed unto man once to die. Because there's an after this, you see. Man wants to forget about it. Don't talk to me about death. How morbid. I came to be cheered up. I liked it when you were singing those choruses. But I don't want to hear about death. My friend, you need to hear about death. Are you ready? Are you ready to face it when it comes? That's what the doctor only wanted. He wanted the town to know that there is such a thing. And that every man and every woman and every boy and every girl shall be ready when it comes. A dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. First then, the fact of death. Second, the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Oh, how wonderfully he comes through in this story. Just three things. First, the compassion of Christ. You see, when Jesus meets with death, something's going to happen. For he's the author of life. And he's a man of compassion. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." That's the Lord Jesus, you see. His heart went out to her. You see, the Lord Jesus, let me say to anybody who doesn't know much about Christianity, you say, "I don't understand much about religion, Mr. Kilbride. I'm just a stranger to religious things. Somebody invited me here. There's such a lot I don't know." Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to show us God. And to make a way whereby we sinners could be forgiven and go to God. And he came to declare the heart of God. And do you know what is at the heart of God? Love is at the heart of God. God is love. The Bible says God is love. God has feelings. God feels when people suffer. It hurts him. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is that Jesus wept, and it was when he saw others weeping. He entered into their grief. His heart went out to her. You see, God is the God of all comfort. Isn't it interesting how, say, take this Falklands War, this Falklands Islands War, and the tragic loss of life on both sides, and take, let's think for a moment of the British side. Do you notice they make for the church eventually? And they have a service. There will be a service in the cathedral in Port Stanley. And they will sing "Abide with Me" or whatever. There will be a service on board ship, the Hermes or the Invincible, and they will sing. And they will sing to God, and they will pray, and they will call upon God, and the chaplain will bring a message. Why? Because only God can help when a man or a woman is grieving the loss of a loved one. It's good when a large crowd gathers. It's good when people come and put their arms around us and seek to comfort us. But really, there is something deep down inside, a place where only God can go. And even though we don't understand why, in his power and his sovereignty and wisdom, he has allowed death to take away our loved one, still we know he's not a cruel God. He's a loving God. And we don't understand why, but we know he cares. We might have said in our stupidity, "God doesn't care." We may have shaken our fist at God. But then we got that out of our system, and we know he does care, for he sent Jesus into the world. Do you know? He has one son. God has one son. And God has all the feelings of father and mother. We call him father. He takes the masculine gender. But he has all the feelings and all the attributes of fatherhood and motherhood. And he has one son, and he gave him up. He gave him up to death. He watched his son die. For the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. See the action of Christ as well as the compassion of Christ. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin. He touched the coffin. He did something. I think that word coffin, I don't think they put the body so much in a box in those days. They put it on a bier, on a kind of stretcher. But whatever it was on, he touched it. Something was going to happen. The Lord Jesus does things. When he meets you in your need, and he meets you in your grief, and he meets you when you're crying, and he says, "Don't cry," he'll do something. Now, I don't know what he will do. He's sovereign. That's why we say Jesus is Lord. He must do whatever he must do. He will do whatever he decides to do, but he'll do something. He'll meet you in some way because his heart is going out to you. And he says, "Don't cry." He wants to help you. There may be something you'd like him to do that he can't do, not because he doesn't have the power, but because it isn't the time yet. But he'll do something. Come in your grief always to him. Come with your tears always to him. Come to one who feels. He is not unfeeling, isn't this Lord Jesus now? Because, you know, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Bible says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. He reaches out. But I want you to see the power of Christ. Those who were carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. Have you ever heard of anyone doing that? Let me challenge you. Have you ever heard that Muhammad did that? Have you ever heard of the Buddha walking around the towns and villages of India and stopping funerals and saying, "Get up"? Did you ever hear of Confucius doing the same? Did you ever hear of Mao Zedong? Did you ever hear of Stalin or Khrushchev or any of... They're all dead. Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die, because he's going to give to all who believe in him a new kind of life, an eternal life that's indestructible, that will pass through death, that will make death but a gateway to the full blossoming of that eternal life in heaven and in his kingdom. Nobody else could say that. Nobody else could say, I am, claiming to be God, affirming his deity, I am the resurrection and the life. And he proved it by raising the dead. What he was doing in these three resurrections from the dead, when he raised the widow of Nain's son, and when he raised Jairus' little girl, and when he raised Lazarus' friend, was giving notice to the powers of death that he's the conqueror. And he was giving notice to all the world that one day his voice will ring out from heaven, and all the graves shall give up their dead. For, says the book of Revelation, and I do understand this, he has in his hand the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has, not Satan. Jesus has. See the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. See his deity. Now his deity, his power, his compassion and his action all came together and raised the boy. And we read, look at it with me please, the end of verse 15, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Gave him back to his mother. Has Satan robbed you of something? Is there someone here tonight, either in the church or in the TV overflow lounge, and Satan has robbed you of something? Jesus can give it back. Jesus can give it back. Death had robbed this woman of her son. Jesus gave him back. Satan robbed you of your joy, the joy of your salvation. Jesus can give it back. Has Satan robbed you of your assurance of salvation? Jesus can give it back. What about your marriage? You say, "Pastor, my marriage is dead." Jesus can give it life. He can give you back your marriage. He can give it life. Young couple, older couple, come to the feet of Jesus. Say, "Our marriage is dead, but we want you to come into our marriage, and we want it to be given back to us, the joy of it, the love of it, the unity of it." Is your business dead? Jesus can give it back to you. Have you lost your integrity? Has Satan taken away your integrity? Jesus can give it back to you. Satan taken away your purity? Jesus can give it back to you. Has Satan come and taken away your faith? You were enticed by him, the baubles of the world, the pleasures of the flesh. Satan came, he enticed you. And at first, you were almost glad. But now you know you want it back. You're like a mother who's lost her son. That faith is a dead corpse when you want it back. She set a rose to blossom in her hair the day Faith died. How glad, she said, I go, and free, and life is wide. But through long nights she stared into the dark and knew she lied. Is that you? These are restrictions of Christianity. Wanting to please God, and you mustn't do this and you should do that. I want to be free, says someone. Satan says, I'll give you freedom. Forget God, forget Jesus, forget the church. Go, life is wide. So you set a rose to blossom in your hair. You go out to the disco and you dance the night away. But when you get home and you lie in your bed, you want your faith back. You want your peace back. You want your joy back. You want to know that you're walking and pleasing God back, but it's dead. Satan's robbed you of it. Jesus can give it back. Jesus can give it back. He's conquered Satan. If Satan has robbed you of something, the Lord Jesus can give it you back. Come back to him. Say, oh Lord Jesus, I've met you tonight. Just as those two processions met outside the gate, will you give me back, not my son, but my faith, my experience, my joy, my hope, my victory. I want to finish with this. I see here and remind you of it, the fact of death, the person of Christ, at last the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel. You see, all Christ's miracles are parables. He not only did these things, and he did do them, but there was always a spiritual lesson to learn in them. And it isn't being far-fetched or seeing something that isn't there. The Gospel of John proves that to us. And of course we know that there's more than one kind of death. There is physical death, but there is spiritual death. You he made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead, Christ has made you alive, says Jesus to a religious leader of Israel called Nicodemus. You must be born again. He was dead. We prayed for a little boy this morning in this pulpit that one day he might have spiritual life, because he was born dead. Not physically, he wasn't still born, but he was still born spiritually. So were you, so was I, so is every man, woman and child. How do you know? Well, you don't respond to spiritual things. You don't hear the word of God when you're dead. You don't see the face of Jesus in your heart when you're dead. You don't move towards him in faith and in commitment and in discipleship when you're dead, because you've no power. You're like a corpse spiritually. You need to be born again. And if you have Christian loved ones, they mourn over you like this woman mourned over her son. They shed tears over you. They only long that you might be brought to life, because they love and care for you. There might be a mother here tonight and her son is in the church. And at this moment she's praying the Lord Jesus will give her back her son, spiritually raised from the dead. Or the daughter, or a parent, or a husband, or a wife. Are you spiritually dead? Do you know that you've been born again? We all have to be, you see. We have to come to Jesus, have an encounter with Jesus, and he will give us this new life, and we're a changed person for the rest of eternity. That's the eternal life I was speaking of. And then there is a second death. You see, the book of Revelation, and we seem to be mentioning it quite often tonight, the book of Revelation speaks about the resurrection of the dead on the last day and of the day of judgment, and then all those, and you'll find this in chapter 20 if you look it up at home, all those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire, hell fire, judgment, and it says that is the second death. You see, there is a book in heaven. And in that book is inscribed the name of every believer, every born again saved believer who has ever lived is in that book, written in the Lamb's book of life. What a gathering there's going to be on the day when Jesus comes. Nobody can ever rub out any of those. God doesn't put them in, then take them out. But those whose names are not found in that book on the judgment day will be cast into hell. I have to tell you that. Don't think when you're dead you're done for. Don't think in this idea of annihilation. That's just wishful thinking for people who've lived as if there were no God and ignored God and broken his law and spurned his gospel. They think, well, there's nothing to pay, there's no judgment to come, I can live as I like. No. No. Now, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. The Bible says that God appeals to mankind on the death of his Son. Now here is a way whereby you can be saved and forgiven and cleansed and born again and come to me in heaven. Will you not take the way while it suffered? But it's the only way. There's no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in, and he's done it for those who will believe in him. See what this Lord Jesus said to this man? Young man, I say to you, get up. He was dead. Yes, but he speaks. And listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. That's what he's doing all the time spiritually in the gospel. I say to you, dead sinner, you can hear me with your physical ears, can't you? I say to you, in the name of Jesus, repent and believe. Says one, how can they repent and believe if they're dead? I don't know. God works a miracle. It's just the same as it was outside then. Even as I say the words, somehow the power of God comes down. And as I give the command, the power to obey it is given by God's sovereign grace. Lazarus, he shouted, come out. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Decomposition will have set in, said Martha in rather more vivid terms. Lazarus, come out. Out he came. Out he came. Because Jesus has the power of new life. You say, what have I to do? Repent. Repent, what's that? Have a change of mind about sin? Turn from it. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus, God helping me. That's repentance. Believe. Believe in Jesus. He died for me on the cross. And now he's risen from the dead. And I want to live for him and I believe in him. That's what it is. And he began to talk. He began to talk. And Jesus said, you can confess with your mouth that you're a Christian, that you're a disciple. For if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. We want you to be baptized. That's the way you're to confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. And we ask you in the water, do you repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And you say, I do. He began to talk. Then we baptize you. In the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. If you want to know more about baptism, ask me for a booklet after the communion service. Stay to communion. Take the bread and the wine and say, Lord Jesus, this is my physical act of saying I believe in you and I want to follow you. I'm weak, I'm helpless, I'm only just getting this new life, but I know you'll help me because you love me. You see, let me end with this. I'm sure there were many funerals and many dead people being taken out to cemeteries in Jesus' day. But Jesus had it in his mind to have an encounter with this one because he's going to raise this one from the dead. And I believe that there are many people who come into church and go out of church and they're as dead when they go out as they are when they come in. But in his sovereignty and his divine purposes, the Lord Jesus brings one or two or another one. It may be in the gallery, it may be down below, it may be in the overflow, I don't know. But it's specially for you. And for you it's not a funeral tonight, it's resurrection night. For the Lord Jesus is going to save your soul. And he brought you here just to have this encounter. It wasn't an accident, you know, that those two crowds met. It was planned in heaven. And it's been planned in heaven, I believe, that you and the Savior should meet tonight. May God grant that ere you leave this building, you'll know that your sins are forgiven. Let us have a word of prayer, a moment of quiet. Somebody wants to say to Jesus, who is near to us as breathing, you know. Jesus is as near to us now in this moment as he was to that coffin nearer. Lord Jesus, I'm dead, but I want to be alive. Perhaps you don't know what to say to him. Why not say that? Lord Jesus, I'm lost, but I want to be found. Lord Jesus, I'm damned, but I want to be saved. I believe in you. I believe you are the only one who can save sinners. You're the Son of God and the friend of sinners. Thank you for dying for me. Please come into my heart and life forever and write my name in your book. I ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.